you'd like to follow along in the outline in your bulletin, there's one that's like this. I'd encourage you to do so if you like that kind of thing. As we begin a new message series this morning, I want to begin by asking you a question. Is life easy or hard? Most of us would probably say it's... Well, just a second. What about for Christians? For Christians, is life easy or hard? And the answer would be, I heard it very hard, okay? And you know, these hardships, they're often not just one-day things either, are they? Life is a journey, an incredible journey, with highs and lows, with blessings and heartaches, with bumps in the road one day and relatively smooth sailing the next. But I think that most of us would agree, generally speaking, life is hard. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said as much when he said, "In this world, you will have trouble." I think that's an indication that life is often hard. And it's because of this trouble, trouble that every single one of us have to deal with, that trust in God is a key element in the Christian life. Look, when everything is peachy, faith is no big deal, right? But the real test of faith, the real challenge, is trusting God when it's hard to trust God. That's when we find out if we really trust Him or not, if we really have faith or not. And that's what this message series is all about. It's been said that crisis never makes a man. It only reveals what's already inside. You know, as I think about that saying, this thought frightens me just a little bit. Because when I hear those words, it makes me wonder how I'd react if everything I hold dear were suddenly on the line. My family, my health, my ministry, my future, my life. And I wonder, would I have the faith to make it? Or would I collapse? All the things that I say I believe, would those things be enough when crisis comes? There's a chapter in the Bible which tells us about real people, people very much like you and me, whose faith was strong in times of crisis. The names written in this chapter read like a biblical hall of fame. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and there's more. Different people, different stories, stories that encompassed murder, family treachery, failed dreams, sibling rivalry, military conquest, and on it goes. All of these people are different in every way except one. What they did by faith. So, in each of their lives, when crisis came, it didn't make them. It only revealed what was already inside. The chapter I'm talking about, of course, is Hebrews chapter 11. In just a moment, we'll go there. But first, I want to set the stage. Approximately 15 years ago, I began as the youth minister at First Baptist Church in Russellville, Arkansas. One of our youth workers was a very godly man 39 years old, named Mark Partridge. Mark served as a shepherd, kind of a small group leader, in our middle school Sunday school, and he literally invested his life in young men. I would describe Mark as the Larry Beats of that church. Larry, where are you, brother? There's my brother. There's Larry. Did you know that Larry Beats has been serving here at Parkway as a youth worker for 15 years? Isn't that great? I think we can clap for that, don't you? That's incredible. Who knows how many lives God has touched through Larry in that length of time? Mark Partridge was cut from the same cloth, same kind of guy. So anyway, I got word one day that Mark had been unexpectedly hospitalized. Mark had a very high fever. He was unconscious and heavily medicated. This happened just like that. Over the next several days, Mark got worse, much worse, very quickly. The last time I saw him, his body was so swelled up that he didn't look like Mark at all. Early on, of course, people at the church began to pray. And I mean pray. They prayed at the church in groups all through the day and into the evening. They prayed at the waiting room in the hospital. Many prayed on their own throughout the day. Apparently, Mark had contracted some kind of serious infection, an infection which had gotten into his bloodstream. By the fourth day, Mark died. People were devastated. In our youth group, the boys whom Mark had shepherded, they were especially upset, as you might imagine. One young man, Nathan, very hurt, very angry. At one point, Nathan yelled out, "How could God let this happen?" He was angry. And I really had no answer, no simple answer, no answer for sure that would make everything well. So I pondered that day what all of this meant. A man in his prime of life gets sick. 4 days later, he dies, leaving a wife and a 9-year-old daughter. Why would God let such a thing happen to a man who loved and faithfully served him? In order to shed a little bit of light on this question, I want us to focus our attention this morning on Hebrews chapter 11. Not on the whole chapter, but on one man, Abraham. And not his whole story, but the record of his incredible journey to the promised land. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, tells us the short version of the story of a man who obeyed God at a cost of great personal sacrifice. It not only tells us what he did, but also why he did it. So if you follow along with me, beginning in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. First, a little background about Abraham. When we first meet Abraham, he's living in a land called Ur of the Chaldees, which is on the banks of the Euphrates River, not far from the Persian Gulf in what is now Iraq. Abraham is a prosperous, middle-aged man, successful by any human standard. It's obvious that life has been good to Abraham and Sarah. And it is at precisely then, this point, that God clearly and unmistakably speaks to Abraham. What God says to him will change his life and alter the course of world history. Through Abraham, let's discover three truths about trusting God. The first truth is this: trusting God means accepting God's call without knowing where it will lead. Again, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, at that time, the city of Ur was a world-class city. Archaeologists estimate that something like 250,000 people lived there, probably not that much different than Knoxville. It was a center of mathematics and commerce and philosophy. It was a place where business was good, really good. And so, when Abraham decided to obey God and leave Ur, no doubt many of his friends thought he was crazy. Why? Why, Abraham, would you leave? For Abraham to obey God, he had to give up his friends, his career, his home, his position, his influence, his country. He had to give a lot of stuff up. More than that, it meant risking his future, catch this now, to an unseen God who promised to lead him to, quote, the land that I will show you. That's all he said. When Abraham left Ur, there was no turning back. Burned his bridges behind him. Friends, house, stability, familiarity. He gave it all up. You say, he gave it all up? Yes. You say, well then, he must have really been confident about his future. Was he? Don't miss the point. When God calls, there are no guarantees about what tomorrow will bring. That's the truth. Abraham had no idea where he was going. He had no idea how he would get there. He had no idea how long it would take. Days, weeks, months, years. He didn't know. The only thing he knew was that God called him, period. That's all he knew. Everything else was a question mark. Let me ask you a question. You want to live a long life? Nod your heads this way. Yeah, me too. You want a good career? Nice home? Good friends? Me too. You want to grow old with your family? Me too. There's nothing wrong with these desires. But trusting God means no guarantees about our human future. And no certainty. Beloved, if you truly want to do God's will, it sometimes means setting out on an unknown journey that doesn't even make sense at all from the world's point of view. When God calls, you may not be 100% certain before you have to make the choice to follow him or not. You may not be 100% certain. Let me ask you this. Do you really think Abraham was 100% certain before he embarked upon his journey? No way. No way, not a chance. What makes it faith? Which makes his obedience, by the way, even more impressive. Note that verse 8 simply says, he obeyed and went. Simple obedience. He obeyed and went. Abraham stepped out on faith, even though there were no guarantees about his personal future. Now back to my friend, Mark Partridge. You see a man on Sunday, and he's fine. But by Friday, he's dead. What's it all mean? Had he sinned? No. Was his faith weak? No. Was the faith of those who prayed for him weak? No. Did God make a mistake? No. Did Mark plan to die that day? Of course not. Let me explain this another way. Trusting God means stepping out in faith and leaving the results up to Him. Let me say that one more time. Trusting God means stepping out on faith and leaving the results up to Him. If He's God and He loves you and He's all-powerful, why don't we trust Him? Do not buy into the false doctrine that seeks to manipulate God through magic prayers. That's not scriptural. None of us are guaranteed a long life or prosperity. You may receive those blessings. You may not. Real faith in God means I am going to be the man or woman of God that He wants me to be, come what may. Circumstances are not my determining factor. There's a second truth. Number two, trusting God means waiting on God to keep His promises. Back to verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. When we first moved to Knoxville, we wanted to rent for a few months to give us time to find a house to buy. We thought that we had a house to rent because a family in the church was about to be transferred. But then, shortly before we came, it was off. They were staying. Then, a little while later, a few days, a few weeks, I lose track of exact time, but a little while later, it was back on. So again, we had a house. Then about a day before we left, search committee chairman Bob Hunt called and said, "Well, they're not being transferred after all." I said, "What? We're about to be there. I don't even know where we're going to lay our heads the first night. The moving van, it's already on its way." Bob said, don't worry. We'll work something out. Don't worry. Now, mind you, I was as cool as the other side of the pillow. I was just trying to express Crystal's anxieties. That's all I was doing. That's all. And so, we loaded up the kids, we loaded up the cars, and in the midst of a blizzard, literally, a blizzard, off we went for what we thought would be our 10-hour trip down Interstate 40. So much of a blizzard, we didn't even make it here, because we couldn't get that far. Hundreds of cars, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of cars off the road between there and here. So here we come, off we went, clueless about where we would be staying the first night or any other night in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, multiply those feelings by about a factor of 100 and spread them out over 50 years, and you approximate Abraham's situation as he came to the promised land. Absolutely clueless. Our text also says, note, he lived in tents. Now, I know a lot of people who love to go camping, even in tents, for a weekend. But I don't know anyone who voluntarily lives in a tent as a permanent residence. So, when Abraham actually got to the promised land, then what? God had promised to give him the land. That means like possession of the land. Yet, Abraham lived, it says, like a stranger in a foreign country. After all that travel, I want you to think with me for a moment about what he didn't find when he arrived. No welcome Abraham sign. Nope, no sign. No visit from the local welcome wagon. No discount coupons from the local merchants. No family members saying, "Yay, you're here." No band playing "Happy Days Are Here Again." None of that. The truth is, nobody even cared that he and his family were there. Talk about feeling alone. God had promised him this land. So what's the deal? Well, the deal is this. The promise was completely fulfilled, but not until hundreds of years later. Abraham never saw it with his eyes. Never saw it. So let me ask again a series of questions. Was Abraham in God's will? Yes. Did he make the right decision to leave Ur? Yes. Did Abraham obey God? Yes. Then why was he living in a tent instead of possessing the land? Because God's timetable is not the same as our timetable. God is not in a rush like we so often are. Think about it. God works across generations to accomplish his purposes, while we, on the other hand, are worried about what we're going to have for dinner tonight. There's a huge, huge difference between those two perspectives. Trusting God means waiting on God to keep his promises. There's a third truth. Trusting God means never taking your eyes off of heaven. Verse 10 again. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was looking for a city with foundations, meaning a place of security, a place of permanence, which meant he was looking for a city designed and built by God himself. Why? Because all earthly cities and structures will eventually crumble to dust. All of them. Years ago, on my first trip to Guatemala, we visited some of the Mayan Indian ruins. Impressive structures, mostly because they're really old. Now here's a question. Why do you think they call them ruins? Perhaps because they're ruined. Nothing built by man lasts forever. Nothing. No wonder then Abraham was looking for a city designed and built by God. He had set his heart on heaven, which explains why he could leave Ur and why he could walk away from his career and why he could leave his friends and why he could live in a tent for 50 long years and why he could die without seeing all of the promises of God fulfilled in his lifetime. Why? Because his eyes were on the prize of heaven. It changed his entire perspective. Just imagine, would you just imagine for a moment, if our eyes were focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven as the primary thing of our lives? Imagine how much smaller all the momentary frustrations would be. They really wouldn't matter that much. But the fact that we, that I, get worked up so much over things that really are no big deal, really, says that our eyes are not on the prize of heaven. They're on the here and now, on ourselves. Hard to walk in faith when it's all about you. Let me ask this. Was he crazy? He's in his mid-40s. Had a good job, had a great future, had a nice house and a sweet family. Life couldn't have been better. Then God intervened. Don't you hate it when God messes up your life? So he gave up his job and his house and his land. He packed up his family. Off they went to a land they knew not. Put yourself in his shoes and ask the question again. What do you think? Was he crazy? Had he lost it? No. Actually, he had found it. He found that a journey of trusting God in the unknown is safer than a known way. Let me roll that statement one more time. To me, that's significant. He found that a journey of trusting God in the unknown is safer than a known way. That's what a life of trust is all about. And it truly is an incredible journey. We could also ask, by the way, the crazy question about another man and his wife. Two people that most of us know, Lee and Candy Sugiyama. They too quit their jobs, sold a house, moved to another country. They left their children and their grandchildren behind. All of this to obey God in becoming house parents of 38 boys ages 8 to 14 at an orphanage in Guatemala. They are now completing their first year. So I asked them this week, as I saw a parallel in these stories, I asked them, tell me what you think. You've been there a year now. Tell me, was it the right decision? Here's what they said. Without one doubt, this was the right decision. God sold our house within 2.5 months in the midst of the housing crisis. God provided support for this ministry, his ministry, in so many ways. First, he gave us prayer partners who have constantly remembered us in their prayers. Second, he continues to provide financial support for us. We've not worried one moment about finances. That's of God. Third, God has provided many support people for our daughters. It makes us rest easier knowing our girls and their families have others to lean on in our absence. And fourth, above all, God has supported us. We can truly feel his presence. We have never felt alone. Never. We know that God is with us. There is nothing we would change, even if we could. It is an honor to be used by God for his purposes. So you tell me, are they crazy? I think not. I think that like Abraham, Lee and Candy are trusting God. Let's talk about what success really is for just a moment. Let me start with a question. How long do you expect to live? Or let me put it more bluntly. How many years do you think you've got left before your funeral? 10 years? 20? 40, 50, 60? And let me ask you this. How much of that time are you sure of? You're not absolutely sure about any of that time, are you? The truth is, any one of us could die tomorrow, or even today. No one knows precisely how long they're going to live. But here's the thing. It's not how long you live that matters, but what you do with the time you're given. Please understand, following God's will does not guarantee worldly success. In fact, sometimes, maybe quite often, it's just the opposite. The operative word here, of course, is worldly. God has one view of success. The world has another, and the two pretty much never meet. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 reminds us that those who meditate on God's word will be prosperous and successful. Here's what it says. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's true. But let's not confuse what this says with the false notion that doing God's will lead to a trouble-free life. That's not true. Abraham lived in a tent for 50 years. Abraham died without receiving all that God had promised. So, if you decide to make God's will the priority of your life, you'll discover that a life of trusting God is indeed an incredible journey. Like Abraham, your journey with God will take you out of your comfort zone. It will. But at the same time, it'll take you into the exciting arena of living by faith. Along the way, you'll discover that you can indeed survive without absolute certainty about what tomorrow may bring. You might find that you actually enjoy living on the edge with the Lord. At any rate, if you'll trust God when it's hard to trust God, following God will cease to be an academic exercise. Instead, it will become the most exciting adventure you've ever known as you set out into the unknown, following God wherever he leads. I love the song, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." That is a bold statement of faith. True for you? True? I say get ready, because an incredible journey awaits. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God, living by faith and not by sight is just not natural. It's supernatural. Father, we pray that you would help us to live by faith, banking our lives and our souls on you and your word. Father, those things we prayed about before we began the message, those hurts or doubts or confusions or needs for wisdom or concerns or stresses. Father, even now, again, still, we want to submit each of those things to you, trusting, Lord, that you'll do what's right. God, we know that some of those things you're just waiting for us to pray, that you can bless us with exactly the blessings we request. But Lord, some of those things, your answer to us is no, not the way you're praying, because I have a bigger plan. I have a better plan. There are things I want to teach you that you cannot learn any other way. Lord, if that's your desire for our request, then we thank you because you love us that much. God, we believe. Help us to believe more. God, we trust you. Help us to trust you more. You know, faith and trust, the real beginning point is trusting your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If that's not yet happened in your life, I want you to have that opportunity right now this morning. None of this will make good sense to you until Jesus is King on the throne of your life. It won't make sense until you surrender all that you are and all that you have to Him as your Lord and Savior in a personal way. And so I want to know this morning, if you'd like to receive Christ, why not now? I'm going to lead you in prayer. This prayer is not magic. It just expresses your heart to God. And if the desire of your heart is to receive Christ, to surrender all that you are to Him, to follow Him as Lord and Savior for the rest of your days, then I'm going to invite you to pray with me from the depths of your heart to invite Christ to take control of your life right now. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I place my trust in you, for you alone are Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. God, I confess I am a sinner. I've broken your laws. Please forgive me. Please, God, come into my life. Change me from the inside out. Help me to follow you. Please, Lord, make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now look this way, please. If you just pray.